Good morning, Grace. Our scripture this morning comes from John chapter 17, verses 6 through 10. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them.
Every so often someone confesses to me that they're so upset with someone, so frustrated, mad, hurt, that they feel so painfully wronged by someone, that they cannot bring themselves even to pray good for them. The best, it's prayers of justice, that God would bring his judgment upon them, or some imprecatory psalm. Jesus says in this passage that he is not praying for the world in verse 9. Is that that? Having explained all the ways, which we'll consider again this morning, having explained all the ways that the world had been hostile and hateful towards him and would be towards his followers, was Jesus simply acknowledging that enough was enough, that they'd run out of chances and were now on their own? Is that what this is? Like it is for us sometimes, at least that we're tempted to sometimes. Well, emphatically, that is not what this is. Instead, what we have here is Jesus clarifying who he is praying for and who he isn't. He has a different heart for different people, and in this passage, he was sharing his heart for a particular group, not the whole world. And so, I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on a prayer where the prayer was identifying the people who they were going to be praying for, but that's this. So, welcome to the beginning of this next section of Jesus' prayer. So, stepping back for a moment, as I mentioned last week, John 17 is Jesus, we call it anyway, his high priestly prayer. And it consists of four sections. We looked at the first one last week, and in that, Jesus prayed for himself. That's verses 1 through 5. And then this week, we begin, it'll be a few weeks, but we begin looking at the second section, the biggest section, which is 6 through 19. And our text for this morning, verses 6 through 10, once again, Jesus clarified who am I praying for and who am I not? Once I get back from vacation, starting in verse 11, we'll consider the actual content of his prayer. This morning, it's just who he's praying for and who he isn't. The third section, 20 to 24, Jesus prays for all of his future followers, which includes you and I. And then finally, in 25 and 26, Jesus concludes by sharing his heart with the Father. Well, so the question is, if Jesus was not praying for the world then, who was he praying for in this passage? He was praying for all those whom he had manifested the name of the Father. I'll unpack that in a bit. But even more specifically, he was praying for a particular group among those whom he had manifested the name of the Father. He was praying for those whom the Father had given him from out of the world, who responded to the word of God in a particular way. In short, he was praying for his disciples, his current disciples. He was praying for his true followers. He was praying for those whom he had commissioned to carry on his mission after his death and promised to preserve through the persecution that would come. So the big idea of this passage is that Jesus prayed for his disciples. And here's one of the neatest aspects of this. And in the process, gave a clear description or even definition of his disciples, of what constitutes a true disciple. What do I mean by that? In clearly articulating that he was praying for them, he also defined them. And they are those to whom he had manifested the Father's name, who were given to him by the Father from out of the world to receive the word of God in particular ways. The main takeaways then are to pray for and call people to Jesus out of this world according to the word of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, and thank you that you have inspired different men over many different centuries in many different contexts, with many different backgrounds for many different purposes, all to tell one grand story, but to do it in spectacular ways, ways that we would never think of on our own. And so as we prayed this morning, I thank you that we have the numbering of the tribes, the creation of the earth, that we have poetry and songs, books of wisdom, stories and narratives, apocalyptic literature where who knows what's going on the surface, but inside which is deep meaning, profound truths. We also have prayers, prayers about who we're praying about. I thank you for that. And I thank you that in that, that is every bit as inspired. And in that is every bit as much glory and goodness as anywhere else. Please help us to see it this morning. Help us to see in Jesus identifying who he is and isn't praying for your marvelous works. They're there. I pray that we would see them and see them in us and join Jesus in praying these things as well. In his name I pray. Amen. So if you remember 13 to 16 is Jesus in the upper room talking to his disciples, explaining to them what is about to happen to him and to them. And immediately after that, Jesus turned in chapter 17 here to his Father in prayer, first for himself, that he would glorify the Father, and then second for his disciples. Again, we don't find much of the content of his prayer for his disciples in until the next section. Once again, our passage is Jesus making clear who his disciples were and that it was them for whom he was praying. Specifically, Jesus named four things that marked his true followers. To be a true follower of Jesus, to be among those for whom he was praying in this passage, four things. He had manifested the Father's name to them. They were given to him by the Father. They were given to him by the Father from out of the world, and that they rightly received the word of God. We'll look at each of those. This section of Jesus' prayer begins by identifying the objects of his prayer as those to whom he had manifested God's name. It's remarkable to me how much is in verse 6 and then verse 8, and the rest of the passage unpacks those two verses. But we're going to go through 6 clause by clause, and then 8 clause by clause, and I think you'll see some awesome things. So the first part of verse 6 is, I have manifested your name to the people. In the fullest sense, Jesus meant that he was praying for people to whom he had revealed the nature and character and person of God. That's all embedded in the words, your name. The entire world had not witnessed Jesus' revelation. Only a relatively few people had. But what does that exactly mean? Several passages throughout Scripture get to the heart of what it means to manifest the name of God to the people. Most likely, Jesus had in mind Exodus 3, 13 to 15. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? So for Jesus to manifest the name of the Father to the people, what is his name? Well, what shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So what does it mean to manifest that name to this people? So Paul had in mind when he wrote Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image, manifestation of the invisible God. And it is what Jesus meant when he replied to Philip earlier in the gospel in chapter 14. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, manifest his name. And it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? In other words, Jesus was praying for those who had heard his divine teaching, witnessed his divine miracles, and experienced his divine presence. He manifested the name of the Father, Grace, in himself. He is the manifestation of the name of the Father. That is why you cannot claim to know or love or have fellowship or follow God if you do not know Jesus. To deny Jesus is to deny God. To experience Jesus is to experience the name of God manifest. And in that, we have the first description of the people Jesus was praying for in this section, those who had experienced the manifestation of the name of God in him. It is important to highlight the fact that there were many people to whom Jesus, before whom Jesus presented himself, and therein manifested the name of God. But they completely missed it, so many of them. As the next point will make clear, Jesus was not praying for everyone who'd simply been in his presence or heard him or seen the things that he had done, or even those merely who had been impacted by his ministry. He was praying for the people who had recognized him, who had come by the grace of God, according to the Spirit of God, to recognize him, Jesus, as the manifestation of the name of the Father. Again, then, to make that point even clearer, is the next clause that Jesus added. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people. Which ones? Those to whom you gave me. Those whom you gave me. Those who received Jesus as the manifestation of the name of the Father are all who were given to Jesus by the Father. There is sovereign grace at work whenever anyone can come to see this, to see Jesus for who he really is, both in Jesus' day and in ours. The idea of the Father giving a people to Jesus is one we've seen several times already in John's Gospel, but in this passage it is made particularly clear. In verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. Later, yours they were, and you gave them to me. In verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me is from you. And again in verse 9, I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. There is simply no question that Jesus was praying for his followers. Follow this chain here. There is simply no question that Jesus was praying for his followers, that his followers were those to whom he had manifested the name of God, that those to whom he had manifested the name of God were those who experienced Jesus as the manifestation of the name of God, and that those who had experienced Jesus as the manifestation of the Father's name were those given to him by the Father. All of those need to be present. That's who Jesus was praying for. We belong to God before we belong to Jesus. That is a shocking reality. That is the sovereign grace that I mentioned a minute ago that really is simultaneously humbling and precious beyond measure. To have any real sense of the Bible's description of the sinfulness of the sin into which we are all born is to know that left to our own desires, we would never desire Jesus. Jesus was praying for those who desired him, but left to our own desires, we would never desire Jesus. But thanks be to God, we are not left to our own desires. God's sovereign grace grants new eyes to those who belong to him, that we might recognize Jesus as the manifestation of the name of God, that we might believe in Jesus, that we might be given to Jesus by the Father. Jesus stated explicitly that he was praying for those who believed in him because they had been given to him by God. Third, in that same verse, Jesus added still another clarifying clause. Who am I praying for? He was praying for the people whom he had manifested the Father's name to, who had been given to him by the Father, and who had been given to him by the Father out of the world. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. All of his followers had been given to him out of the world, and that is a particularly significant statement. To appreciate its significance, it's important to remember what Jesus had already said about the world. All the way back in chapter 1, verse 10, John says, Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Jesus was praying for people who were given to him by God out of the world, that is, people who at one point did not know him. John 3:19, and this is the judgment, The light has come into the world. The people of the world love the darkness, though, rather than the light, because their works were evil. This is who Jesus was praying for. Those who had been given to him by the Father out of the world, who love darkness rather than him because their deeds were evil. John 7, the world hates me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. John 15, the world hates you, he said to his followers. If they do, know that it is because they hated me before they hated you. And then in John 16, just last chapter, in the world, among the worlds, among the people of the world, you will have tribulation. In short, the world are the enemies of God and of the people of God. The world did not know Jesus. The world loved darkness and evil. The world hated Jesus, and the world will hate those who persecute or hates and persecutes Jesus' followers as well. As we read Jesus' descriptions of the wickedness of the world and its treatment of him and his followers, it is absolutely vital for us to remember that the disciples were once of the world, even as all of us were once of the world. No one is born a follower of Jesus. We are all born of the world. We are all born enemies of God in our sin. Who are Jesus' followers? They are those to whom Jesus manifests the name of the Father in himself. Who are those that Jesus chose to manifest the name of the Father in himself? Those given to him by the Father. Who are those given to him by the Father? Those who are formerly of the world. That's the third element of a true follower of Jesus. And that's who he was praying for. If it is God who gives a people to Jesus, and if he gives a people from among a people who are by nature hostile to Jesus, practically speaking, this prayer serves as an important charge to learn to love the sovereign grace of God, to pursue humility, grace. We didn't deserve to be given to Jesus, that we might believe in Jesus, to forgive quickly as we have been forgiven, and to share the gospel confidently in the knowledge that all who have been given to Jesus by the Father will come to trust in Jesus. May it be so among us, grace. There's one final fourth clarification of who Jesus was praying for in verses 6 through 19, and we find it at the end of verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. It is the people who have kept his word. I find it absolutely fascinating that all of this is in one simple verse, the opening line of this part of the prayer. I find it even more fascinating, though, and truly formative, that the final clause here, and they have kept your word, is actually the final link in a chain that Jesus explains in verse 8. There is much for us to learn from these few verses concerning the process by which the word of God comes to and works in the true followers of Jesus. Indeed, in verse 8, there are four. The end of verse 6 is the fifth and final link in the chain. Let's consider them together. Again, look at verse 8. Before the disciples could keep the word of God, which Jesus says at the end of 6, it had to first be given to them. You can't keep something that you don't already have. Again, look at verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me. A large part of Jesus' ministry on earth was speaking all and only that which had been given to him by the Father to say. He repeats that over and over, even as the Spirit will only give the words of Christ. Jesus only gave the words given to him by the Father. As the prophet from whom all other prophets got their name, Jesus spoke the very words of God when he spoke to the world. He revealed the will of God to the world. He came to earth in large measure to give the words of God to the world. Grace, we have the word of God. In the Bible, we have every word that God requires of us. It is our job, therefore, not to add to what God has told us, but to give it freely as it has been given freely to us. Functionally, we give it in our counseling, our preaching, our evangelism, in the way we view the world and talk about it with others. Most simply, we cannot follow Jesus. No one can, apart from being given the words of God. And Jesus was praying for those to whom he had given these words. But that's not it. It's not merely, secondly, by being given the words of God that someone becomes a follower of Jesus. Countless millions have been given the words of God. but do not follow Christ. It can't be less than that. We need the words of God if we are to follow Jesus, but it must always be more than that. Look at the next clause. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. In our context, I would guess, generously, more than 95% of the people we share the gospel with or share the words of God with are indifferent at best and frustrated and even hostile at worst. I think Matt and Miranda are going to be able to experience that in dramatic fashion very soon. We are, technically speaking, giving the words of God whenever we share the gospel or read the scriptures. But there is, of course, a big difference between those who merely hear the words because they're in the presence of them being spoken or taught and those who receive them. Jesus made it clear that not only had he given the Father's words to his disciples, those for whom he was praying, but one of the most distinguishing marks of his disciples was that they eagerly received them. They took them in. It is those people who are both given and receive Jesus as the manifestation of the name of God, the word of God, that are Jesus' true disciples. Grace, learn from this. Learn from this. Kids, learn from this. Every time you come here on a Sunday morning, whether it's in Sunday school or Berea or the worship service, every single time you are given the words of God. We pray them and we sing them and we read them and we preach them and we teach them. That's a gift for you. It really is. Just like it was a gift for the world that Jesus gave his words, the words of God to them. But at the same time, that gift is useless unless you will receive it. You need to lean into it, to do your best to listen carefully and accept it as the word of God. But that's not it. There's more still. Third link in the chain. Jesus was praying for his followers, and his followers were those who were given, who received. And the third clause is, came to know the word of God. For I have given them the words that you gave me. They have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you. Just as it is not enough to merely get God's word, it is also not enough to merely receive them. Paying attention and listening carefully are good. Likewise, receiving the words of Scripture as the words of God is good. But from there, we must come to know it in truth. We must understand it. We must grasp it with our minds. Jesus named one specific truth that he had brought to the disciples that they'd come to know, namely that he was from the Father. He gave it, they received it, and they understood it. Once again, this is crucial for us, Grace. This is why it was such a tragedy for centuries that the Catholic Church would say Mass in a language not understood by people, so misguided. By God's design, the Word of God works in connection with our minds. We must come to know God's Word about Jesus if we are to become Jesus' followers. Jesus' disciples did, and that is why he was praying for them. Fourth, the last one in verse 8. The fourth aspect of the word of God that characterized his true disciples was that they also believed the word. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed. They believed, have believed that you sent me. If you've been at Grace for a little while, you've heard me talk about Dr. Green a few times. He was a atheist dean of the religion department at Michigan State. He knew certain aspects of the Word of God better than I do still and ever will, I'm sure. He understood it on an intellectual level better than 99% of all humans who will ever walk the face of the earth have. But he did not believe a word of it. He was given it. He received it. He even came to know it on a certain level, but he believed that it was just one more religious myth. Imagine giving so much of your life to something you don't even believe. Kids, if you've been at Grace Church for any length of time, or in any good church for any length of time, or in a home with Christian parents for any length of time, you undoubtedly have had the Word of God presented to you over and over and over. You've received it. And you probably, at this point, understand a great deal of it. But there is a big gap, even an eternal gap, between knowing the stories and believing them with all of your heart, trusting in them with all of your life, treasuring them in them with all of your soul, coming to see them for what they are, the words of God, and believing them as the result of a gift of God. I encourage all of you, ask him for that now. Ask God for that gift right now, and don't start asking until you get it. And once you get it, don't stop asking that he would give you more of it. Jesus was praying for those who had been given to him out of the world by the Father, and therein believed that Jesus was the manifestation of the name of the Father, and that his words were true. Before they could believe them, though, Jesus had to give the words to them. They had to receive them, and they had to understand them, all of which had taken place, and all of which is what marked Jesus' true disciples, those for whom he was praying. That then brings us all the way back to the beginning. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. To keep the word in this sense means to obey it over time. The disciples for whom Jesus was praying were marked by keeping the words given to them, and that they lived in light of them increasingly, and they held on to them. They did not merely understand them, and they did not merely seek to obey once and then forget about them. Of course, they didn't do this perfectly, as is about to become very clear in John's gospel. But by the grace of God, they believed the words that Jesus gave them, that they were God's words, and so it was their God-given desire to conform themselves to them. Again, in our passage for this morning, Jesus made clear that he was who he was praying for. And in so doing, he made clear the true nature of a disciple. And one of the chief characteristics of a genuine follower of Jesus is being a keeper of the Word of God. Is that your growing desire, Grace? Is that your increasing experience to be a keeper of the Word of God? Do you long to hear the words of God and be transformed by them? That is a mark of all true disciples, according to this passage. Therefore, helping people move through that progression of having been given them, to having received them, to having understood them, to having believed them, to having kept them, is the great privilege and responsibility of every Christian. It is what Matt and Miranda are going to the other side of the world with their girls to do. It is what we are continually seeking as elders to equip you for, and leaders in the church, and commissioning you to. Is that your understanding of the nature and the mission of the people of God, the nature of discipleship, and the heart of what it means to be sanctified by the Spirit? It ought to be, and Jesus' prayer helps us to see that clearly. But Grace, hear this. There is something even deeper still embedded in this. It reveals the way in which true followers of Jesus respond to the words of God, and in that, it also reveals the way in which true followers of Jesus respond to the Word of God. John's Gospel, you may remember, begins with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the manifestation of the name of God. He is also the incarnation of the Word of God. This means that the disciples are defined not only as those who are given, receive and understand and believe and keep the words given to Jesus by the Father. But hear this, Grace. Hear this, kids. But also as those who are given, receive, understand, believe, and keep the Word of God, who is given by the Father in love to the world. This Christ. Practically speaking, we're not given mere ideas or concepts or rules or commands or descriptions. We're given a person who embodies them all. We're not merely to accept a set of doctrines. We are to accept the person who embodies them all. One significant part of our worship here every single week is to give you Jesus. Would you receive him this morning? Would you come to know him, believe in him, and keep him? He is eternal life, fullness of joy, the perfect order, and the greatest treasure. In revealing the words of God and their goodness, beauty, and truth, Jesus was ultimately revealing himself, the Word of God incarnate. That's awesome. In conclusion, remember, the big idea of this passage is that Jesus prayed for his disciples, and in the process gave a clear description of who were his disciples, those to whom he manifested the Father's name in himself, and who were given to him by the Father from out of the world to receive the Word of God. And the main takeaways for us are to call people, all people, pray for, call all people to Jesus out of the world, according to the Word of God. And so we see in verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus was praying for them because they glorified him. And so may we, according to the same grace and power of God that works so powerfully in Jesus' followers. If we will receive it in faith, we will be glad to echo Jesus' prayers, to proclaim his glory from the rooftops or among the nations, to call people out of this world by sharing the same words of the Father that Jesus shared with us. May it be so.